The devil's a liar.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
And everything that he says
is
a lie. There is no truth in it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So significant. Father, forgive us when we think that anything that the accuser says is true.
That's right.
Thank you. Thank you that we have the blood of Jesus, that we are covered. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for that. Do we have ball screens?
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So today we're actually going to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, which are the verses of the initial immediate impact after they ate. So what happens after they ate? And just as a review, we had looked at this verse a few weeks ago, Genesis 3:22, which many of the translations say it in a certain way, but really the way that it reads is after the fall, God says, behold, the man has become like one of us. Rather, it should be called, behold, man has been like one of us. In other words, man did not gain any access to being more like God from the fall. He became less like God.
Yes.
Okay, it's important. There was nothing true on what the serpent said. Adam and Eve did not become more like God because they ate from this tree. They became less like God. It's important for us to realize that as we go into this verse, because the very initial, immediate impacts of the fall made them less like God. And one of the things that I'm emphasizing in this is that in these verses that we're going to look at today, it's the immediate impact that they experienced. It's not because God then responded.
Yes.
There's actually no response in the verses that we're looking at in terms of God's response to what has happened. This is what happens because they ate from the tree. This is what happened because they listened to the liar.
Yeah.
So the verses 7 to 8, I'll read it in the Hebrew, and we're going to spend some time in these two verses. V'ti pakachna enai shenehem v'yad U ki arumi, heim vayit peru ele ta'ana vayasu lehem hagarot. Vayishma'u et kol Yahweh Elohim mithalel began leruach hayom. Vayirchabe ha'adam v'ishto mitne Yahweh Elohim betoch eitz hagan. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it in the King James as a translation, but then I'm going to give a little bit more literal word for word translation and look at it a little bit. Verse 7 and 8. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. These are all things that they did. And I'm emphasizing this. Why we're kind of going through this slowly, verse by verse, or a couple of verses at a time. This is the immediate impact. Okay. That happens to them after they both have eaten. And I talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago, that these things did not happen. You're going to get a beginning and an end that are related today. This did not begin to happen when the woman herself ate. They actually happened after the man that was with her, he took and he ate also. Then their eyes are open. So this joint aspect, as well as the significance of the man partaking. I'm sorry, we had our breakfast today, guys. I'm sorry, this message is not easy on us. All right? The scriptures are not easy on us in that respect. Okay? That the significance of Adam's actual partaking, and even if I can give you a little hint, even the impact and Adam's reaction, not just Eve's reaction. So let's look at these things. I'm keying in actually on the five main verbs that are in here, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. Vati pakachna einai shenehem. And the two of them, their eyes were opened. So the first thing that happens is that their eyes were open. Now, in a sense, whatever this means, their eyes in some ways were not open before. And yet, there must be more to this than just physical sight. Because Adam named all the atoms, all the animals. And when God brought the wife to him, Adam saw her and said, "This is bone of my bones, this is flesh of my flesh." So there's some aspect of this sight that is very physical, very different than what he had before, or they had before. Right. But something happened to their eyes that they began to see differently than they had seen before. So that's the first thing that happened. That their eyes were open. And this is an interesting thing, I will say this. But we live in a day... I'm going to go to the next verse. Or the next phrase. Vayid'u ki arumim. And they knew that they were naked. They now, because their eyes were opened, they now had a knowledge and an understanding that they had not had before, which they did not need to know. Now, one of the things I said when I started this series on Genesis is the book of Genesis does not tell us everything about everything. It doesn't tell us everything about everything that happened in the beginning. The Gospel of John explains the purpose of the scriptures, which I believe applies to all the scriptures. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. The Bible's not written so that we can know everything about nuclear physics. It's not written so we can know everything about psychology. It's written so that we might believe in Jesus, and through believing in him, we might have life in his name. Yes. And that's true of Genesis 1 as well as Revelation 22 and yes. Everything in between.
Yes.
That's what we need to know.
Yes.
There are things that we may not need to know. There are things about your neighbors that you do not need to know.
Yeah.
We just don't. You don't need to know. It's not going to do you any good. And there are things that your neighbor does not need to know about you. Okay. And this may not be things that are criminal or illegal or immoral or unhealthy, but you don't need to know. It's not significant for your life. And this whole understanding that now Adam and Eve had was not something that they needed to have known. All right? So their eyes are opened and they knew that they were naked. Next verse. Him vayitperu ele te'ana vayash su lehem hagarot. They sewed fig leaves and made for themselves a cover. They did something. You know, I'm sorry, but I want to go back to they knew. I should have looked at my notes, but I didn't. Let's go back to knowing something. You know, there's a parable in the Gospels about the workers, and I think it's one of the parables that maybe some of us have trouble with, where Jesus the boss hires these laborers to work all day, and he agrees to give them a penny, And some of them start at the beginning of the day, and he agrees to give them a penny. And then there's others that he agrees to give a penny that starts later in the day. And then there's some that start towards the last hour of the day, and he agrees to give them a penny. And at the end of the day, he pays the last laborers first. The ones that work the least amount of hours, he gives them a penny. Now, the ones that work the longest part of the day thought, okay, we should get more because we see what these other ones have gotten. Do you see? They had a knowledge they didn't need to know.
Yeah.
The agreement from the beginning was that they got a penny.
Yeah.
They didn't need to know what the others got. You see that? There's knowledges that we don't need to have.
Yes.
They don't do us any good.
Yes.
And maybe a little extreme here, but probably 90% that's on TV news, I don't know that we need to know.
Yeah.
Or that we get.
Yes, there's a lot of information we do not need to know.
That's right.
Doesn't do us any good. In fact, here, they know that they're naked, and there's a progression here. Eyes are open, they know, and then they do something. And, you know, what they do is rather futile. I mean, I looked at some pictures. I'm sorry I didn't put them up here. I looked at some pictures of fig leaves. And so many fig leaves. I'm sorry, it's pretty futile. Do you know that's what we do? What we think we can do, that's our idea, is pretty futile.
Yeah.
Now, you know, you compare this. God gave Adam a task to name all the animals. And Adam did that task, and it was successful. God gives the task. Adam fulfills the task, and it's done. It's completed. It's done properly. We think we have an idea on our own strength.
Yeah.
And it's pretty futile.
Yes, yes.
We always think we need to do something. Accomplishing, achieving versus being. And this is an important topic. This can go a whole nother direction. I've taken this a little bit, and I think I do have to do a little bit of a I don't know if I'll call it a commercial break, but it's significant. So most of us don't understand this because, again, and we were talking about this with the oral law thing and how we kind of sometimes take the oral law and we make a fence around the law and then we make another fence around the law, and so we don't even understand what the original teaching is because we've made so many barriers around it. Okay, and in some ways we've done that. The rabbis started it. In some ways, our English traditions have done that. We did that with God's name.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, God is holy. But we got to this point where we think, a lot of believers think, that God's name is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Or they think that's what God's name means.
Mm.
It means that he's the Lord and he's over us. You know, the English word Lord has this understanding of God being over us, you know, kind of the taskmaster. Now, God is the Lord of all lords, and he is king of all kings, but it's not what his name actually means.
Yes.
Okay, here's the example. I use this all the time, and some of you heard this before. But the word David in Hebrew, David was king, but his name does not mean king.
No.
His name means beloved.
Yes.
That's actually what the word David means. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That there was this king whose name was beloved, and he was a man after God's own heart. Names mean something. Avraham means literally Father of nations.
Yes.
Names Adam. Basically means dust, ground being. See, names mean something. The Hebrew word Yud He Vav He, which is an amazing Hebrew word, conveys an understanding. Its root understanding is connected with the understanding of to be. And in Hebrew, there's this odd thing. No, it's not really odd, but it is odd to us. You can't say present tense to be in Hebrew. It's understood. If I say that this is a table, I would say this table. I could say this was a table or this will be a table, but to say a present tense, you can't say it. I think the reason for it is because God's name himself indicates that he is the existing one.
Yes.
He is the one who exists on his own, present tense truly.
Yes.
See, we live and have our existence in him.
In him.
We do not exist by ourselves.
Yes.
He is the only one who exists on his own.
Yes.
That's really what his name conveys. In a sense, it may not sound right in English, but he is the is. Mm-hmm. There is no is without God.
Yes, amen.
He is the being that is the being. He's not the doing as much as he's the being. See, and we think about doing. Mm-hmm. We always want to do. See, this is what the serpent did. You need to do something in order to be something that they already were previously.
Yes.
If you do something to try to accomplish what you already are, you've already lost something.
Yes.
Okay? Married couples, if somebody tells you have to do something to stay married, then that almost implies you're not now married. And if you follow it, you're actually following kind of a lie. It's like coming up to a man and saying, you have to take this exam to be a man. No, you already are a man.
Yes.
It's the way God created you. And you actually become a servant of that false instruction if you believe it. That's what Adam and Eve did. They believed what the serpent said, that they needed to do something in order to be like God.
Yeah.
And do you know how long the impact of that has been? It's been up until today. Because man, apart from Jesus, still thinks he needs to do something to be like God. And to hide from God because he thinks God is different than God really is.
Yes.
So the two of them, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves and made for them a covering. Next phrase. Yishma'u et kol Yahweh Elohim mithalech began l'ruach hayom. They heard the voice of Yahweh God walking in the spirit of the day. So they heard the voice of Yahweh walking in the garden. Now, in some ways, this ought to have been a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Which I believe in some ways they must have experienced his presence before this.
Yes.
But now they're seeing and hearing differently than they have before.
Yes.
See, we have this inverted understanding. I've talked about this. That the fall inverted our understanding. So their understanding of God is upside down. I'm going to go a little direction here. I saw this science demonstration once. You know, actually, our eyes are a convex lens.
Yes.
Like a telescope. Which means naturally our eyes should actually see upside down.
Yes.
And there was this science experiment that proved this. The theory was that when we're born, a newborn baby actually sees upside down. But the brain very quickly makes the adjustment and tells the brain that that's up and that's down and makes the adjustment so the baby, in a sense, in its mind, sees right side up. The way they proved that this was true was they took an adult and they made a helmet that looked like a welder's helmet. But the lens actually flipped everything upside down. So they put it on this individual, and his job was to wear this for like the next 4 or 5 days. Everything. And everything he saw was upside down. So walking upstairs was really tough. Yeah. Or walking downstairs was really tough. But the goal was to do this for a number of days, and even to go to sleep with this helmet on. And he did this. And it was a challenge in the beginning. He started to make an adjustment. But after 5 or 6 days, it was as though his brain was seeing normal. One day he woke up, and up seemed up and down seemed down. And it was no problem doing anything. He took the helmet off, and everything was upside down. See, it took about 5 days for the brain to make the adjustment. Now, I'm going to go a step further. That's what this experiment showed, and I saw the science guy do this. But I want to go a step further. I'm not so sure that we see upside down when we're born. Because if that baby's outside, the sky is their reference point, not the earth. What would Adam and Eve's reference point have been before the fall?
Yes.
Would it have been the earth or the heaven? When you walk outside, you naturally think about the ground. You don't naturally think about the ceiling, the sky. That's the way we are, but I'm not so sure that's the way we were originally created.
That's right.
Jesus may have been, his point of reference may have been skies rather than the earth. Because he was heavenly minded, not earthly minded.
That's right.
My desktop computer at home, if you ever see it, I actually put a picture of Chicago and it's upside down to remind me of this. Is it really upside down? Or is it just the perspective that I'm seeing the sky from a different position? Sometime out when you're outside, think about it. Look at the sky and think about that being your reference point rather than the earth. And why I say this is because without life in Christ, we are physically and earthly minded. We're not spiritually minded. But we are spirit, soul, and body.
Yes.
And really, the spirit is what's most important.
Yes.
So would Adam and Eve, before the fall, have understood things from the spirit that they did not need to physically see? Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you see. Blessed are those who do not see yet believe." Jesus was putting a greater blessing on non-physical sight.
That's right.
Than on physical sight. Is it possible that Adam and Eve knew God's presence without hearing a physical sound?
Yeah.
But this was the first time they physically heard the sound rather than knew his presence.
Oh.
If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 46. Is that right? I'm sorry, Psalm 29. You know, the scripture says, Psalm 29, the scripture says in Colossians that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a huge statement.
Yeah.
Who did Moses talk to at Mount Sinai? Who did he experience? He experienced God, didn't he?
Yes.
And what did the people hear?
Of thunder.
Did the disciples experience thunder when they were with Jesus? But was it the same God? They were seeing Jesus. They were seeing God in the flesh in a certain spiritual understanding that was not manifesting a physical sound. Had they heard the physical sound of God with Jesus walking amongst them, I'm not sure they could have functioned. Do you see what I'm saying? The physical sound of God can be so overwhelming Now, we may not need to know that sound all the time. And yet the disciples walked with him. So Psalm 29 says, I'm going to start with verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice, I'm going to use Yahweh. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yea, Yahweh breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like young unicorn. The voice of Yahweh divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yahweh makes the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. Do we, could we function with that sound all the time? Could we function with that sound all the time? See, Adam and Eve were in the presence of God all the time. Their eyes, their physical eyes all of a sudden were open. Their ears were open in a way they hadn't been opened. And now they heard things that they may not needed to know physically. Sina?
Yeah.
I don't know if how or what the sound was that Adam and Eve now were experiencing. And yet they had, I believe they had already experienced the presence of God in the garden. And now they were hearing it in a way that they almost couldn't, they couldn't take. Which should have been a wonderful thing, now became a dreadful thing. Now, before we go to the last phrase, the last part of this passage, I want to review a little bit, and I've highlighted these verbs and the person of these verbs, okay? The two of them, in verse 7, the two of them, their eyes were open. The Hebrew actually has the phrase two of them. Their eyes were open. It's second person plural, both of them. And the next phrase, and they knew, the two of them were both knew. In fact, if we go back to the Hebrew for a moment, even though you may not know Hebrew, when you start looking at I don't really have a pointer. If you look at, starting with this verse, ends with a vav, this verb, they know, vav, ends with a vav, ends with a vav, ends with a vav, they. It's an easy marker in Hebrew for third person plural. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves, and they made for themselves a covering. They together heard the voice of Yahweh walking in the spirit of the garden. Remember, men, I said I wasn't going to be easy on you today? All right. Stay put in your seat here. Okay. Vayitchabei ha'adam v'ishto mipnei Yahweh Elohim betoch eitz hagan. Notice this first word, vayitchabei, does not end in a vav. This is actually third person singular. Yitkabei actually has to do with hiding yourself. It's reflective. But it's not they hid themselves. It's he or it hid itself. And here it specifically names the man, Ha'adam. So this would be translated, and he, the man, hid himself and his wife from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. I have to tell you, the other translations don't all get this, but it's like the man that took his wife and he hid themselves in the garden. In other words, this one is not as jointly together, they. This is the man going, we need to go hide. Okay, the man recognizes or is thinking, we need to hide. The woman's not thinking this way. And there's a lot to probably dig out of this, that this is kind of fresh off the oven in a sense. Okay, but the point being is, see, the scripture says that Eve was deceived, but man was not. Man knew what was going on.
That's right.
And at this point, the man felt the need to hide. And he makes the decision to hide. Which shows you the completeness of this fall.
Yes.
That here, this one that's created in God's image, in his likeness, now makes this movement to hide. See, that's what we do. That's what the human race does. We hide from God.
Yes.
And that's what we do as men. We hide from God. Mm-hmm. We feel the need to hide ourselves. And often we feel like we need to hide our spouses. And sometimes we feel like we need to hide our families. And the only way that ever gets resolved, and we sang about it today, is through the blood of Jesus. That there's victory in him.
Yes.
That we are covered, not by fig leaves.
That's right.
Not by some other animal sacrifice, but by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That we are covered. And the amazing thing is that it's the exact opposite of what Adam did. See, when we truly come to God and experience his covering, we're actually doing the opposite. We're admitting that we are naked, that we're without a covering on our own, that we have departed from God, and we need the covering that he has provided.
Yes.
It's an amazing thing, and it's true in not just when we initially come to God, but it's throughout our lives. It's actually that naked point. I'm going to say that again. And I'm not just talking, it may be true physical in some way, but it's spiritual. It's that naked point that is really the access point to God.
Yes.
Okay, and I want to share a testimony along this line. And it's happened since then, and it was kind of a breakthrough for me, I don't know, 7-8 years ago or some point. I was not doing very well. I may have had some struggles, whatever. Whatever was going on, my attitude was lousy. And I don't know if anybody else ever has a lousy attitude. But I had this lousy attitude in it. You know, it spreads to every aspect of life. You know, nothing's good. You know, and it spreads to our attitude towards God. It spreads to everything. And it's like, we know it's not good. And so we try to hide it. You know, sometimes our first choice is not to come to God in that moment. We're trying to like, you know, I'm not doing too good, so I gotta, you know, stay away from God. I need to stay away from other people. And I don't know, anybody else ever been there? And I'm driving. And I'm just in this yuck. And this may seem very basic and very simple, but as I'm struggling through on the inside, and maybe because we think we have something on our own, we do. I think when we struggle, part of the reason we struggle is because we thought we had something.
That's right.
Or what we think we have is already somehow being wrinkled in front of us. And so what's positive about those situations sometimes is it makes us realize we don't really have anything. And so I'm starting to get to this point, and I feel like my whole life with God is like is like blowing away. I feel like everything's blowing away. And somehow, and to this, again, this is so basic, but for some, in kind of brute honesty, I just said, I said, I thought, and it was like almost a point maybe I hadn't come to in some ways, other points in my journey, was I said, really, God, I have nothing but your blood.
Yeah.
That's really all I have. And something utterly broke.
Yes.
It was like, it was almost like I could hear God's voice go, now you're where you're supposed to be. It was like such a change of that's reality. Everything I was doing was trying to avoid that reality. But that's the reality. See, that's why it's in that kind of nakedness and rawness that we need to come to God. That's what needs to be covered. Because, and that's, and I hope that something of this helps flesh out. See, I think that there's a couple of aspects of the fall that we just don't get. Number one, the height from which we fell.
Yes.
You know, that we were fully in God's image to begin with. The second aspect is we listen to something that's not true and we're kind of trapped into that thinking. These two verses, again, without God saying anything, without God doing anything, they're hearing his presence and scared. They're hiding. They're trying to do something. They're already in this whole motion of a different type of functioning.
Yes.
Which is not like God.
Yes.
That whole atmosphere is so unlike him. And yet that's what the human race is trapped in. And when we're wandering away and we're struggling, we're probably in something very similar. We're trying to do something. We're trying to sew something together that we think will work.
Oh, and it's
going to
compost.
Amen. You know, and they're hearing a negative understanding of what God is like. And they're hiding themselves from the very presence that they actually need.
Yes.
And we actually need to come towards him, not away from him.
Yes.
And the only way that that happens is when we see the cross.
Yes.
See, it doesn't make any sense to come to him when we hear the lightnings on the mountain. Because we're going to be just like the children of Israel and say, no, we don't want any part of that. Because that's really what his presence is in the physical knowledge of good and evil that we partook of.
Yeah.
But when we see the cross,
yeah,
when we see Jesus giving himself, we see God with a spiritual sight that reveals his heart,
yes,
without the physical vibrations of which it demonstrates.
Yeah.
Do you know the whole heavens shook when Jesus was on the cross?
Yes.
There was things going on, yes, that we can't even imagine.
Yes.
There was part of it because the sun got dark. Mm-hmm. There was an earthquake, but that's only part of what was happening,
yes,
in the heavenly realm.
Yes.
You look at the book of Revelation, you see some of those things happening.
Yes.
But when we look at Jesus, we see him giving his life for us, we see a God that we can come to no matter what our situation is like. No matter what's going on inside of us, we can come to him.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the Savior, that you are the Son of the living God. Bein ha-Elohim chayim. You are, and we can come to you. Thank you that you are the Savior. Thank you for your blood, and that we can sing and we can rejoice about having access to you because of the blood of Jesus. And any time that the enemy throws another accusation at us, we can say, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Help us to live in that covering.
Yes.
Help us to apply that covering.
Yes.
We thank you for your blood. We thank you.
Yes, amen.
Thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we can look at these verses in Genesis knowing that there is a Lamb that has been slain for our sins. Thank you. Thank you for each one. We pray that you will continue to meet every single need, spirit, soul, and body. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.